Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
I am Priscilla, and today I'll be sharing a sermon on the habits of the household. This is part of our family discipleship series. So for the last few weeks, as well as the next few ones, we're talking about how we can disciple our families. So today's talk will be a little bit more family-centric, but I just ask that you will listen with openness and also see how you can, the Holy Spirit will teach us to apply them in different contexts as well, as we are in different stages of life. So, just to start off, question, if someone were to follow you around on Sunday, would they know that you are a Christian? Probably yes, because you are here, right? If someone were to follow you around from Monday to Friday, would they know that you are a Christian? Maybe. Hope so. Finally, would somebody in your house, in your household, attest to you being a follower of Jesus? Don't need the answer. Faith isn't just something we practice on the Sundays, but it's woven into the fabric of our everyday lives. So today's talk is really about how can we weave our everyday rhythms and routines to weave faith into it. Today, my talk is based on Deuteronomy 6, but also taken some ideas from two books that I've read by the same author. The first one is called The Common Rule, and in this, he talks about, his name is Justin Whitney Early, and he talks about daily and weekly habits to help us to anchor our faith, even in a busy life of distraction. This is a busy lawyer with four young kids, so I think he knows what busy life with distractions means and how we can anchor it with good habits to make sure that faith is a part of our life. And more recently, he wrote a book called Habits of the Household, and that's where the title of the sermon comes from. This has a similar vein, and the basic idea is that we are formed by our habits. And this book talks about how we can weave these rhythms into our household, both for our own formation and also to form our families and children. If you look at this wheel here, there are a lot of... He talks about a lot of things, about waking, sleeping, eating, talking, working, playing, even things like discipline and screen time. This is not going to be a book review, so I'll just touch on just a couple of things that he's mentioned in the book, and together with the wisdom of Scripture, discover together how we can create better habits in our household. Now, the secular world has a lot to say about habits, right? So if you're reading any like self-improvement book, whether in the corporate life, there are quotes that are about how habits form us, and some of them are on the screen. While this is not a self-improvement talk, there is something to be said about how our daily habits can also build our faith. And I probably don't need to convince you that you need habits for the household, but to recognize that we all have habits, it's just to be aware of our habits, the good ones, the bad ones, and to surrender them to God, to see which habits are growing our faith and which habits are minimizing our faith. But before this becomes self-improvement, let's go to Scripture. Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 to 9. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn so that you can look back at it. It's a very familiar passage, but let's not miss the wisdom that is in Scripture. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on the gates. On your gates. Yes. So when was this verse given? The chapter before, Moses was sharing the Ten Commandments. So all the laws, and it was shared with the people. And in verse 6, it says, these commandments that I give you today. So he was referring to all the Ten Commandments, obviously, but especially in verse 5, where what Jesus called the greatest commandment, right? Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. And God is a God over families. So when he gave these commandments, he also commanded Israelites to pass them on to the families. When God blesses, when God curses, it's by families. So I think that was how he wanted the Israelites to pass it on. Now, the Ten Commandments was written on tablets of stone. And just looking at the Ten Commandments wasn't going to make it alive, breathing, and infused into their hearts and lives. So there are rules and commandments, but if no one reads them or no one knows about them, then there's no point. Some time ago when I moved into my current condo, I unknowingly broke a rule about overnight parking. So when my mom's car got clamped and we had to pay $150 to release it, we tried to negotiate with management. Like, you know, we knew, you didn't know the rules. Then they say, huh, you don't know? It's there in the bylaw book. Did you not read it? What book, what bylaw book, which page of 100 pages? We didn't know the law lah. So laws and rules are only effective if they are made known, if they are communicated, and if they are practiced and lived out daily. And Moses, when he revealed these commands, he really wanted it to be beyond just a written command, but to be able to infuse it into family life. He didn't say, come and make sacrifices every Sabbath, and in that way, bring up children for the Lord. He did something very practical to really infuse teachings into our daily rhythms. So the big idea of this is, how do we love God with all our hearts and mind strength as a family? And so if we look at the verbs there, how do we do it? We do it by keeping it on our hearts, to impress them, to tie them, bind them, and write them. And we'll explore some of these. What are some habits of your household? Speaking to some friends, some of them had a pancake Sunday, where the mom or the dad will make pancakes every Sunday. Or Friday movie night, where the whole family chooses one movie and watches it together. Some of us have nightly devotions or story time. Some families have meals together every day. Some families, because of different schedules, will eat at their own time. But for some people, every Sunday is family dinner, no matter what. So everyone has their own rhythms, and you will know best what your family rhythms are. I just want to go to say, this is one of the quotes from the book, to say that our habits don't change God's love for us. So if we do the perfect family rhythms, if we keep everything in place, it doesn't make God love us more. But God's love for us should change our habits. So this is not a works-based gospel. It's not doing everything right so that God will love us more. But truly, because of God's love, we want to have better habits. So this is the outline of what I'm doing today. I'm just sharing some points from Scripture and then tying them into some of the habits from the book, Habits of the Household. So the first one is to be on your hearts, for the scripture to be on your hearts. Here in verse 6. Before we even think about discipling our families, I think we start with our own hearts. And this is a personal one, habits to keep God on our hearts. How do you wake up every morning? With difficulty? With a few alarm clocks? I think we all have struggles waking up. But one thing I find refreshing about waking up is being able to draw the curtains and to let the light in once you have woken up. Would you let the light of Christ in the first thing in the morning, before any text, before coffee, before emails, before chores, to first let Christ's light in? One of the habits that I've been trying to cultivate is kneeling prayer in the morning and scripture before phone. Kneeling prayer is not hard because you just need to roll your body off the bed. So it's actually easier than standing up. So it's, yeah. So you just roll half, then you're kneeling already. Say a short prayer. Just thank you, God, for today. Help me through this day. Your spirit is in me to enable me to love and serve. Whatever it is, short kneeling prayer. And then the second thing I've been trying to cultivate is to put scripture before phone. I don't know how many of you are like me, but there is a tendency to just go straight to WhatsApp and see, you know, what messages you have missed. Or I don't know if your emails, what emails you have missed, or social media, and what videos your friends have sent you on Reels, right? So, but just putting in just even one verse before the noise of it all to allow Christ's light to come in. We read in scriptures in Daniel 6 verse 10, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the window opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before." So Daniel definitely had a good rhythm of prayer, and he didn't allow anything, even the law's decree, the king's decrees, didn't allow anything to stop him. The power of pauses. So as I say, we start the day of our start the day on our knees, right? But there are days where, you know, we start it very well. We do our devotion and everything. But then we feel full of the Spirit. But as we go about our day, we hit some road bumps, right? We get frustrated by our toddler who doesn't want to wear their diaper, our boss who makes us want to explode, our inbox. Everything is urgent. And there are so many things to attend to, perhaps. And maybe you got one last nerve and somebody is sitting on it. So in those moments, what do we do? Could I invite us just to be able to recenter ourselves in those moments, to be able to take a pause, whether it's in the toilet or wherever, to let God's light in again? It could be a very simple prayer, a one-minute prayer. It's an ancient Jesus prayer. "Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Can we do it together? "Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Oh, you're reading that too. Great. Let's read that one too. "Breathe in me, Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may be holy. Act in me, Holy Spirit, that my work may be holy. Draw my heart, Holy Spirit, to love what is holy." Thank you for reading along. Just to say, those are two separate prayers. Oh! Okay, this is a fire drill. Everybody, please stay calm and go to the exits. Listen up for the fire marshals. Thank you, everybody, for coming back. Look to the left and right. Anybody missing? Went for brunch? Okay. I'll give us some time to settle back down. Yes, God had mercy on us and we are all saved, so thank you. This is the sermon illustration to say that sometimes in our life we have interruptions, right? And then it's just coming back to pause again and to turn our attention and our eyes to God again. I've been using one of these apps called Lectio 365. It's based on the ancient practice of Lectio Divina, but basically it has three very short devotionals, one in the morning, one in the middle of the day, and then a reflective one at night. So none of them are more than 5 minutes, and I find that it's just a really quick way to just turn my attention back to the Lord and to have His words on my heart. So wherever we are, how can we have the Word of God on our hearts? How can we light the light of God into our heart each morning? And our habits might look different for everyone, but the general letting Christ light in. The second point is to do, to impress them on your children. In verse 7, it says, impress them on your children. And we know with children, it's more than what you say, but more than what you do. It is, faith is often caught and not taught. And children are the ones, I think, who can smell hypocrisy from miles away. So it is in our daily action that we live out loving God and loving others. One of the Ten Commandments is keeping the Sabbath, how God spent 6 days creating the world and then on the seventh day rested. And this divine order of the rhythm of work and rest and play, it is Christ's design. It is the Lord's design. Oops. Yes, I remember being taught the importance of Sundays as a child. I remember my dad having, after pulling all-nighters at the hospital, he would still come back, wash up, and go to church. And that communicated to me that Sundays were a non-negotiable, and it was a rhythm of weekly worship. And there's a holy rhythm of worship, of work, of rest, and of play. One of the habits talked about in this book is how we approach the topic of work and how we can model a healthy relationship with work. And I wonder if our children know what we do at work and how it is God's work too. Just like God is a God who helps others, how is what we're doing also helping others? Just like God created the world at work, how are we also creating things and doing things that help? Just like the Bible calls us to serve others, perhaps at work, there are ways in which we serve others too. And some of us who may be in a tough season of work, it may be very hard to say these things, and we may have to say through clenched teeth that work is great or work is glorifying God. But perhaps we could also find a way to be both honest, but as well as uphold a positive view of work, just like God works and rests. Perhaps in this job, it's really hard because I can't find rest. That is saying that, yes, the job is hard. Yes, there's purpose. And yes, God will give us strength in our toil. Perhaps you're saying, like, of course, like, you pastor, your work, of course, is God's work. To that, I say, go and speak to our elders and deacons in the marketplace. But work is biblical. And part of our image-bearing nature is to see that God designed us as workers. First Adam and Eve, to tend to the garden. And even in this more modern world, when none of us, we're not all gardeners, there are just continues to be work, right? There's our work, there's home work, there's laundry to fold, dishes to wash, meals to plan, tables to clean. And many a time I feel that half my problems will be solved if I have living help, where the chores can do itself. But amidst the if-onlys and the what-ifs, I also recognize that I have the opportunity to involve my children and teach them what satisfaction of work is. So I normally tackle my mountain of laundry. It normally sits on the sofa for a few days, lah. So I normally tackle it on Monday, the day that I'm off work. It's not too bad when I'm free, right? So I can rewatch the sermon that I miss or listen to something. But sometimes I realize it's also fun to do it with the family, lah. So get a few baskets and everyone just throws in their own clothes. Sometimes it gets messed up, sometimes not. I was teaching Sammy a new skill of rolling underwear into a ball. He got a bit frustrated because learning a new skill, right? But along the way, as he discovered how to do it, then he got the satisfaction of learning something new as well. Sophie likes to break up my beans, not perfectly, but can eat lah, can eat. And yeah, so these are just little rhythms, and I know that with young children, it's a lot easier for us to do it ourselves, and a lot of the time, I just do it myself because, you know, they make more mess, right? But I think there is a soul deep longing for the usefulness of work, and we can teach children that by also putting them to work and involving them with the work of the household too. I think ultimately is this verse that we say in Colossians 3 verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I think this includes us in every age group, whether we are in the thick of raising little ones, or we are at the peak of our careers, or we are in a retired season where life slows down, or even if you're in a position of a caretaker where life can be both hectic and slow at the same time. It is the recognition that all work is God's work and how we can steward it for His glory. So we love God and we love others through the work that we do, both in the house and beyond the house. How can our habits of work and rest bring glory to God? Our third point is in conversations. Verse 7 says, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. So these are talking about conversations. At every movement Whether you're at home or you are going to work or you're sleeping or waking, those moments that Moses asked the Israelites to teach the Ten Commandments to their children, it wasn't supposed to be sit down and listen to me for 30 minutes, but it was in daily routines and daily movements. Well, my husband and I work full-time, so there's a good 8 hours where the children are in school, right? So you minus another 9 to 10 hours of sleep, that's really not a lot of time at home. So if you really want to make the 6 to 8 hours count, then we need to be intentional about everything and just kind of seize moments, whether we are in the car or we're lying down, getting up in the morning. Obviously, it's not that we are preaching all the time, but that we are just conscious of every moment being made holy and every moment being an opportunity for His glory. So recently, my son started primary school, right? And of course, it's a new experience, so you're wondering whether he'll be okay, whether he has friends, whether he know how to buy food, whether he got zip his pants, you know, those kind of thing. And when he will come back, we'll almost bombard him with a lot of questions. You know, after a while, kids don't want to say so much, right? Because every day you're asking the same thing. But I think at least two things I told him, you know, just one good thing, one bad thing. For younger kids, they call it a rose and a thorn. So one highlight of your day and something thorny about your day. And I think it works a lot better when we share about our days too, instead of just, you know, putting the spotlight on the children and how was your day? Like, what would you say? What can we share too? That would be age appropriate. And I know that for the families of my stage, the meal times could be chaotic, right? You're trying to get them to eat is one thing, and then what kind of conversation are you going to have? I don't think the point is to have deep conversations every meal when you can't even hear your thoughts, but really to just have that presence and to have something better than nothing, right? To just show up for each other and to be involved in each other's lives and speaking God's words into their life as well. I was reading a bit about bedtime blessings recently. I've tried reading the Bible at bedtime, whether it's a devotional or Bible stories, praying with them. Probably not as consistent as I would like to, but I've recently found bedtime liturgies quite comforting. Two-way conversations about God and reminders about what the gospel is. So this guy has 4 boys, right? So he's talking about how chaotic bedtimes are. So it's always like people fighting or spilled water on the floor and things. And how the bedtime liturgies kind of anchor the chaos and bring a firm end to the day. And there's just a conversation, how it goes. It's like parent goes, do you see my eyes? Yes. Do you see that I see your eyes? Yes. Do you know that I love you? And basically just reinforcing God's unconditional love for the child, no matter what he or she has done. And he talks about, even in moments of hard discipline, how this hard truth is a reminder, even to the parents, that God loves us no matter what we have done. So the gospel doesn't just speak to our kids, but to ourselves as well. One thing I've been trying out with my kids is to bless the different parts of their body, bless their feet that they may be good news, bless their legs that may carry on in times of suffering. I mess it up all the time and it changes every time, but I think the main idea is to, just speak God's blessings into the child as well as a bedtime prayer. If you are in my age range, you might think, great, I will try that. If your kids are teenagers, I don't think they will appreciate you blessing their necks last. We're like, don't touch me. But let's also ask for the Lord's wisdom how a winding down prayer might look like. It could be without their involvement at first. It could be just you praying over their beds, outside their rooms, or you know your family and it's different for all. If there are no kids in the picture, how can you yourself build habits around your transits, whether it's going to work or home, your own bedtime, to remind us too of the gospel truths of God. If you spend long times in commute, perhaps those journeys could be sacred moments to have conversations with God too. And when we wind down before bed, can we get into a routine of reflection, seeing God's movement in our day? What kind of habits can we build into our daily rhythms? Last point. Visual reminders. In verse 8, it says, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. So I like how Moses is a very visual person. He knows that we are forgetful people. When I go to a wedding dinner and I go and ask, like, which table am I on? And they tell me, I have to write it on my hand because otherwise I'll forget by the time I enter the hall. So God knows that we can be forgetful. What kind of visual reminders can we have in the house to remind us of God and to remind us of His commands to love others? For some of us, it's the literary plaques that you can find in Canaan land, right? With all the verses printed out. For some people, it might be pictures of people that we want to pray for as reminders to pray for them. For others, it could be a little prayer corner that you've set up with your Bible or your notebook or your thing that your little quiet corner. So that is one. Just what are things that we can remind ourselves of? When we were growing up, we have those bands, right? WWJD. Things that we tie around our wrists to remind us. But for everyone, it will be different. But let's consider what can turn our eyes to God. But more than that, what are the things that can also turn our eyes away from God? Any parents with kids who are Bluey fans? I know they sit somewhere there. So Bluey is a kids' show, and often they address a lot of themes that are actually for the parents one, besides for the kids. One of the things, they put up a big play, and they were speaking to parents, basically, asking the difficult question, is it okay to be on your phone when your kids are demanding your attention? This is a real struggle for parents, you know, that parenting is stressful, work is stressful, and you come back, there are times that we just want to disengage by being on our screens. And we often deal with fatigue, with emotions, by spending time on our screen. And we might be angry or frustrated or sad, annoyed or tired, and we just automatically reach out for our screen as a way of managing our stress and tiredness. And just time out for ourselves, right? And be honest, it happens to me also. I try to put my daughter to bed. She doesn't want to sleep. I'm like, you do whatever. And then I will scroll for a while, right? But we need to be careful because we don't manage the stress. We just kind of put a pause on it until we get off our screen. And then we have to continue it, right? And just to say that sometimes there are urgent things, but perhaps you could communicate that also to say, give me 3 minutes to finish this. So I think it comes back to modeling as well. So if we don't want our kids to be doom scrolling on social media, let's make sure that we are not doing the same as well. And this is me speaking to myself. I've had to set limits on my own Instagram app so that I don't end up, you know, hours on end. It's a difficult thing, and we'll call it a fight for formation. We are being formed, whether we know it or not. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are being formed, whether formed to the world or transformed by God. The human heart is always shaped by something. So with our eyes, let's pay attention to what's grabbing our attention, what's grabbing our minds, and what's grabbing our imaginations. I just want to close with a word of caution to say that start small, right? This is not an invitation to kind of overhaul all your family habits and to say, from now on, devotional time, 30-minute screen-free tables, morning prayers, everything, right? It's looking at the current habits that we have and in which areas do you need to let some light in. Let's start small. One habit we want to grow in, one bad habit that we want to decrease. Secondly, to start with ourselves. I realize speaking with a lot of young people that when we recall family devotions, there seems to be an underlying cringe. Like there was a, I had to drag my feet thing. And I think that's for us to wrestle with God, how we approach this and how we bring it to our families. But I think more than that, it's whether we are genuine. So if you haven't started a rhythm of for yourselves, for daily letting God in, let's start with that first and then letting it overflow into our children. I think the encouraging thing is, even though some of us growing up might feel like, oh, I didn't want to do family devotion, but seeing the parent engaging with the Bible on their own, seeing the parent engaging in prayer, that has always been the shaping moment. to be able to witness your parents spending time with God. And finally, I think really for us to be spirit-led, if we approach this topic in a legalistic manner, we have to do all these things. It will backfire. And ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. What are we doing right in the household? Which areas do we want Him to breathe some life into? So that there will be underlying current of the spirit of love instead of the spirit of law. Not a law to be followed, but for a love for God and people to be cultivated. Because at the end of the day, our goal is not to be perfect families or to reach all the, you know, disciplines, but it's really how we can love God and love others and pull the family back together. So we need a lot of God's grace in this. It's not a guarantee that all will be well with our children, but we trust in God's grace and we surrender our habits to Him. So just another reminder that our habits won't change God's love for us, but God's love for us would change our habits. And so we build habits in order to love God and to love others more. Thank you for reflecting along. We are going to close with a benediction song. Could you just rise and lift your hands as we receive the benediction, and then I will close.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.